Good morning. It is certainly good to see all of y'all. It's good to be here this morning, as usual. And I am just so grateful. And I'm so grateful that we're spending time talking about being grateful. That this time of the year, we like to remember and remind ourselves and remind each other of why we can be so incredibly thankful about all the things that God has done for us through His Son, through His church. And this is that time. This is when we spend that time focusing. This year, we're focusing on the Psalms. That has been our theme for a little while here, is going through the Psalms and finding these lessons. And so we're going to continue that. We're going to continue talking about that. But I wanted to tell you a little story first. When I was a kid, and you know, maybe I've told this story before, but that's okay. I'm hoping that maybe you forget some of my stories. When I was a kid, I was probably about 9 years old. And we would go to my grandparents' house in Corpus Christi frequently. And my grandmother in the den would have this box of toys and things that the grandkids got to play with. I don't know where they all came from, but they were there and play with them while they were there. And one of these toys was this small red and white plastic, it probably came from a cereal box, Star Wars toy. And it was an X-Wing fighter, if you know what those are. And I thought, that thing is so cool. I may have chewed on part of it, you know, as a kid, I don't know. But, you know, I thought, that is the coolest toy, and I love that thing. And I love just going there, and I would rush over there, and I would grab it, and I'd be, oh, this is so neat. You know, it wasn't anything special. But for some reason, it was just really neat to me to have that toy. So I thought, you know, I'll just go and I'll ask, you know, Grandma, can I have this toy? And she said, no, but you can play with it the next time you come. And I thought, oh, man, I don't want to wait that long, a whole year before we come back and I get to play with a toy a year from now. I want it now. So when we packed up to leave that year, I remember sneaking in there just before we left, you know, and grabbing that and hiding it away and taking it home with me. And at first I thought, oh, this is so good. I get to take it home and I get to play with it all the time and it's going to be my toy. I don't have to wait a year before I come back and I play with it again. But then when I got home, I started to feel kind of guilty about that. And I thought, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. I couldn't fix it in the moment, you know. I had to wait a whole year before I could even do anything about it. It's not like we had, you know, phones that we could text each other with or things like that. Or you know, if you were to send an email, I mean, most people didn't have computers. And, you know, sending an email on a Tandy 1000 was a nightmare. And so I couldn't really communicate with her except for over the phone. And I really didn't want to do that. And so I just kept it. And I decided that I would hide it. So I took my toy that I had stolen and I hid it in my toy box at the very bottom of the toy box. Well, throughout the year, as I dug through the toy box, that toy would pop up, right? It was almost like, oh, no, there it is again. And I would bury it back underneath the toys and I would go about, you know, trying to forget about it, but then it would pop up again, and I kept remembering, and I felt so guilty. And in my mind, I was thinking, you know, my grandma's probably looking all over the house for this X-Wing fighter, and she can't find it, and she's so upset, and she doesn't know where it is. And that's how I was thinking anyway. And so all that happened over a period of a year. And so next year, we're packing up, and we're getting ready to go to grandma's house. And guess what I did? I went and I grabbed that X-Wing fighter, and I put it in my suitcase, and we took off to grandma's. And the first thing I did when I got there, full expectation of her standing there on the front porch with her hands on her hips, looking at me, you know, disappointed, I walked up to her, and I handed it to her, and I said, I am sorry that I took this. And you know what she said? She said, I didn't even know it was gone. And I thought, oh, seriously? All year long, I've been worrying about this thing and thinking about it, and it's been on my mind that it came up in the toy box, and I feel so guilty about it, and she had no idea. In fact, she probably didn't even have any idea she had had it. That was the first time she saw it when I showed it to her. And you know, after that, she hadn't even thought about it. But I've been stewing on it all year long. And then she said, you can go ahead and keep it if you want it. And I was like, oh, there's no way I'm keeping this thing, all right? Because it's been in my toy box all year long, bugging me and pestering me and reminding me of the guilt and making me feel just miserable. There is no way. In fact, I don't ever want to see this thing again. And so I didn't take it, but all in all, I'm thinking that in my mind as a young child, that was one of those moments where I experienced a long extended time of guilt. And towards the end, the very thing that I felt like I wanted so much, that I thought, if I can just take this home with me, if I can keep it, if I can make it my own, that would be a good thing. It would make me happy, that I felt like I was willing to take it, to steal it. And I was willing to go to that extent. But after going through a period of feeling guilty for that, I didn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And that might sound, as an adult, as I have grown up, I kind of think that's kind of petty. You know, if it's just a toy, right? But it's so true for us too. We feel that way about guilt. We feel that way about things that we've done, and we harbor them. We keep them inside. Sometimes we try to forget about them. Sometimes it affects our lives in ways that we have no idea. We lash out at people, and we don't know why, and we lose sleep at night, and we feel miserable, and we're thinking, what is this? I'm not sick. Why do I feel this way? Why is this happening to me? Why am I responding to the world around me with such hostility? And a lot of times, it's because we have chosen to keep the guilt of a sin within us. Something we so desperately wanted in the moment has suddenly become an incredible burden to us, and we keep it bottled up inside. We keep it bottled up inside. Now, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, it will be on the screen. But we're going to be talking about David's experience with this. So we don't know exactly what particular incident that this was, probably David's sin with Bathsheba. We're not 100% sure. The point of this psalm is to teach Israel about confessing your sins. Letting God in, letting him know that you know that he knows, and opening up to him and confessing those sins to God, admitting to him that you have fallen short. And the psalm actually begins with thanksgiving, gratitude. And so let's look at verse 1. He says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The idea of atoning sin, to cover one's sin. "How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Ah, that's so powerful, because we within us are very deceitful at times. We may not lie to other people. We may be really careful about that. But boy, do we ever lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves all the time. We lie to ourselves when we know we're doing something wrong, but we think, yes, but that's okay. God will forgive me. It'll be all right. I can do it. I can say that thing. I can do that thing. I can go there. I can be with that person. Whatever. It makes me happy. And we lie to ourselves, and we somehow justify the action, and then we bottle up the guilt, and it just tears us to pieces. And David is saying that blessed, happy, joyful, blessed is, oh, the joy of, oh, the happiness of this person who has no deceit within them. They're not lying to themselves. They're not deceiving themselves. Look at verse 3. He says, he's being very personal, but it's a very public message. He wants everybody to know this so they can deal with the same issue in the same way that he did. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." Have you ever been there? You ever just something happened and it just, oh, it's eating you up inside and you just don't know what to do. And in your mind, you're thinking, well, I can hide it. I could pretend like it didn't happen. I could cover it up. Maybe nobody will know. And it just tears you apart. The mind is an incredible thing, isn't it? The mind is an incredible thing. And it can create within you the bodily ailment that would normally come from a sickness or a virus, but in reality, it's guilt and it's shame and it's anger and frustration and remorse, and all those things can physically affect us. And David is saying, when I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, he says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Ooh, you can just almost feel that. The heaviness, the weightiness of knowing that God knows that you know, but you're not willing to let him know that you know, even though you know. And it's just kind of like, oh, man, it's so heavy upon you. And you just wait and you don't say anything and you're hoping, well, maybe he doesn't know and maybe he doesn't notice. But deep down inside, you know that's not true. You have that deceitful spirit. In verse 4, he says, for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was draining away as with the fever heat of summer. Man, just it's killing him. It's destroying him. It's affecting everything in his life. It is tearing him up on the inside. It is physically damaging. You can see him literally just falling to pieces because he's bottling this up. He's keeping silent about his sin. He feels so incredibly guilty. Look at verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I acknowledged it. I admitted it. Right? I mean, he knew that God knew that he didn't want God to know, but now he's saying, God, I want you to know that I know. I'm opening up to you. I'm allowing you to deal with me however you see fit. I am acknowledging my sin and my iniquities. I did not hide. I didn't hide. I didn't pretend. I didn't try to deceive you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Right? And we know. God knows, right? I don't know why we deceive ourselves to make us think that he doesn't. Maybe that's just a defense mechanism. But God knows. He knows. I was fairly convinced that my grandmother knew. But she didn't know. I could have easily gotten away with that and hid it, but it wouldn't have been well for me. But I could have. She didn't really know. But then when we're talking about God, he knows. He knows everything. There's nothing that's hidden from his sight. There's no thought that we have that God doesn't know about. There's no action. There's nothing that we can do that's going to be hidden from God. He knows everything. But what he wants us to do is what David is doing. And to acknowledge that and confess to God and say, God, you know, I know you know, but I'm here to lay it before you. I'm here to give it to you. I'm here to confess to you. Do with me what you will. I am confessing my sin to God. Now look at the next slide. It's probably the best part of this verse. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I don't know exactly what David was expecting, what his expectations were, but I can tell you this, that thought right there is incredibly comforting. And the moment you're losing sleep, you just feel horrible, you're weak, everything, your life is draining out of your body because you're holding in the guilt of a sin, and you confess that to God, and all of a sudden that weightiness of God's hand comes off of you, and you can acknowledge that God forgave the guilt of my sin. How incredibly encouraging are those words. What a sigh of relief. We have a similar passage in the New Testament in 1 John. I like to spend a little time there reading through that and talking about it in relation to Psalm 32. But 1 John chapter 1, It says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. That's the deceitful spirit that David was talking about. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all our sin. Look at verse 8. John continues. He says, if we say that we have no sin, if we claim to be sinless, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, as many of us know, people have taken this passage like 1 John and Psalm, which are beautiful passages, wonderful in context, but they've used them and misused them and tried to make it to where these are messages to non-Christians becoming Christians. And unfortunately, that takes away from the beauty of it. Because what we're talking about in David's case, a person who is in covenant relationship with God, but has committed a grievous sin that he has not confessed, and he remains in this situation where his fellowship is in danger. He broke covenant. There's a problem there. And he hasn't returned back into that relationship. He hasn't confessed that to God. And then in John's case, it's the same scenario. We have a group of people who are already Christians. They're in a covenant relationship with God. And they've committed some sin. They're walking in darkness, claiming to be walking in the light. And what they need to do is they need to be restored into fellowship. And that involves this process of admitting, confessing that we have messed up, Lord. Not deceiving ourselves, not having a deceitful spirit, not saying, Lord, I don't have any sins. I don't do anything wrong. Yeah, I did that thing, but that's not wrong. Yeah, God will forgive me. God's grace covers everything. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want to do. I can live however I want to live. That's not what John says. That's called walking in darkness. He says, no, you need to be walking in the light. And as long as you're in the light, the blood of Jesus has that continual cleansing of your sins. And that's so beautiful and so wonderful and so encouraging. And it strengthens us. But there's a time when we find ourselves walking in darkness and we have to confess those sins to God. But the good news is that God is faithful. God is righteous. God's waiting. He's waiting for us to confess those sins so that we can be in fellowship with him once again. And just like the psalmist said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, knowing that God is willing and waiting for us to confess our sins to him, what takes us so long? I don't know how long he waited, but it was at least a day and a night. He obviously had a period of time where he waited. What took him so long? He knew God was faithful. He knew God was willing to save and forgive. What took him so long? What takes us so long? We know God is faithful. We know that he's righteous. We know that he wants to forgive us. We know that he wants us to be restored into fellowship with him, to continue walking in the light. That's his desire for us. Those of us who've been baptized into Jesus and we belong to Jesus and we've left and we've moved on to something else, and we've started walking in darkness. God doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to confess those sins. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to be righteous again. He wants us to be in the light. What takes us so long to finally get to that point where it has gotten so bad that we lose sleep at night, and we finally say, okay, Lord, I will finally confess this sin to you and receive your forgiveness. But it takes so long. Maybe we're stubborn. Maybe that's what it is. It's kind of like one of those things where we're sick and we know we're sick, but we don't want to go to the doctor because, you know, maybe we'll get better the next day, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And by the time we finally go to the doctor says, what took you so long? I don't know. I thought maybe you would get better. I thought maybe I'd get well. I don't know why it took me so long. I don't know why I waited for so many days. I don't know why I suffered for so long to finally come to you. Because that next day, you feel good. And you think, yeah, I should have done that a long time ago. Yes, you should have done that a long time ago. It's the same for the Christian too. What took us so long when we finally enjoy that moment when we look at God and we say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins? What took us so long to enjoy that moment of gratitude and thanksgiving when God forgives us of our sins? Look what it says in Psalms. Psalm 32 says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from the trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. He waited too long. And sometimes we wait too long. We just wait too long to enjoy that beauty of being forgiven by our God. But we wait and we wait and we wait. And when things get chaotic, that's the idea of water. It's the idea of judgment. It's the idea of the flood. That things get chaotic and God's judgment will come. But God's judgment will come upon the wicked, and those who are righteous will be saved. And the idea is Noah's Ark, right? The wicked are destroyed, and the righteous are raised up. The water is both a means of destruction and judgment, but it's also a means of salvation and glory. It holds both sides, depending on where we are in our relationship with God. And for David, God becomes his hiding place in times of judgment. Look at verse 8. He says, I will instruct you. This is kind of God talking to David. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Listen, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. In other words, don't be a donkey. Don't be a mule. Don't be a horse. Right? There's probably other words for that, but I can't say that from the pulpit. Don't be a donkey. Whose trappings include bit and bridle and hold them in the cheek. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. What is God saying here? We all know how those animals act. We know how those animals behave. They don't do anything unless you've got something stuck in their mouth and you're dragging them or you've trained them. And they even then, they don't really want to do it. They just do it because they don't have a choice. And God is saying, don't be like that. Don't be like these animals. Don't be like a mule. Don't be like a donkey. Don't be like a horse with a bridle in its mouth. I don't want you like that. I don't want to drag you. I don't want to pull you. I don't want to force you. I want you. I want you to do what I want you to do freely and willingly and honestly. I want you to come to me. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait and I'm going to know that you know that I know and I'm going to sit there and watch you stew over it and lose sleep over it and I'm going to watch your body fall apart while you feel the guilt and the heaviness of my hand. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to watch and I'm going to watch and I'm going to watch and I'm not going to run over there and grab you and pull you out of that situation because I want you to make that decision. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. Don't have the bridle stuck in your mouth and you're constantly being pulled. God doesn't want that. He wants you to make that decision. He's waiting for you to take the step. He's waiting for David to come to him and confess. He's waiting for the Christian to stop and say, Lord, I confess my sins to you and enjoy the forgiveness of God's salvation. Look at verse 10. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy. All you who are upright in heart. Maybe the reason we wait so long is because we don't trust God. You ever thought of that? Maybe we don't trust Him. Maybe we don't trust God. Maybe we don't trust our own repentance. Maybe that's it. Maybe we think, you know, Lord, I really hate to bring this sin to you because I'm not entirely sure that I'm not going to do it again. You know, and we kind of doubt our own repentance. And we say, Lord, I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, I have this sin that I need to confess to you, but I'm fairly positive that there's going to be a moment when I do it again, and I don't know if you're going to forgive me that second time. We do things like that, don't we? We say things. We think things like that. The idea is we don't trust ourselves, or maybe we don't trust God. Maybe we don't trust God when David says these words, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." How much confidence do we have in God when we say those words, having confessed our sins? We have to believe that. If we're going to experience the joy that comes from forgiveness, we have to believe that. If we're going to be grateful, full of gratitude for our forgiveness, we have to believe these words, "God forgave the guilt of my sin." It's the same with baptism, isn't it? When you're baptized into Jesus, you have to believe that. You have to be able to acknowledge and say, "God forgave the guilt of my sin," so that we can experience the joy of the salvation that comes through Jesus. That's what we're waiting for. Or maybe like John said, right, that God is faithful. Do we trust that he is? That God is faithful, that he is righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. And we have to know, sometimes we're not so quick to forgive ourselves. But God is incredibly anxious to forgive us. He desires for us to be restored into fellowship. But it has to be our step. Do we believe that the guilt of our sin has been forgiven? Do we believe that God is faithful and righteous and willing to forgive us? As Christians, if we are going to be like the psalmist, if we're going to be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, we have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust that he will forgive our sins. And then we can experience the joy of his salvation. Then we can be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Then we can shout for joy. Then we can truly know what it means to live grateful, grateful lives in Jesus. We have to be willing to trust God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God that he is willing? If there's anybody here this morning, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've walked that walk and you've just allowed the world to take over and you're just not where you need to be and you feel guilty about that, confess that to God. Maybe you've done something that is wrong and you know it's wrong, but you're bottling it up inside. Confess that to God. If you need our help, we can pray with you and we can encourage you as a church family if you would do that. If you have not accepted Jesus and been baptized into him and experienced the joy of his forgiveness, that opportunity is available this morning. Whatever your need may be, if you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow.
Be seated, please.
We have a few announcements to make, not too many, but I just wanted to remind you of a few things the Children's Home of Lubbock. They're having their Dollar Days. They do that annually. And so the stars are in the back if you want to grab those, putting in a gift card or whatever you need to do for that. Then that will go to the kids and be able to take care of some food needs and Christmas-type things. So participate in that. It's always a great deal. A reminder that the Medina Children's Home, has their deal. Or I may have gotten those mixed up. Hold on a second. Yeah, Dollar Days, and then the Medina Children's Home is the Select Star Ornament. No, I'm good. So fill out the back, drop it, check the gift card. That's the one with the gift card. Okay, so that's the Medina Children's Home, I believe, has the gift card, and then the Lubbock Children's Home has the Dollar Day. Sorry about that, but you'll figure it out. Either way, it's going to a good cause, and if you want to contribute to that, it's always a great thing and good for the kids. Our Christmas party has been scheduled for December the 11th. We are taking donations for the stockings. We do that every year and trying to get that done as quickly as possible and get ready for that. Amanda is going to need those sooner rather than later. If you would like to donate funds, she can always go and pick up items for the stockings as well. And we'll get that taken care of for the kids and try to get those to everybody, probably during the Christmas party. So keep that in mind as well. Obviously, Mitzi is home. She's not able to be with us at the moment, but as many of you know, she did have some issues with some swelling and had to go to the hospital, and now she's back and feeling much better. We heard this week that Pat Burdick had passed away. You may have seen that in the news, maybe in the paper. That funeral is going to be scheduled for the 19th, tentatively. That's what we're planning on that Saturday. It'll be here at the building around 10:30. So just be mindful of that family and that situation as well. Also, we are in need of a Bible class teacher, second grade and under, Amanda's class, basically. She will be having two surgeries coming up, one this month and one in December, and will not be able to teach that class. And so if anybody is willing to take that class for a while, we would be very much grateful for that during that time. Easier kids, younger kids, not too young, but, you know, it should be okay. So if you would like to try to do that and participate in that, maybe we can tag team with a few teachers, but we certainly need someone to help with that. Is there anything else that needs to be mentioned? Anything that I missed?